You can take your Bibles and open to 1 John chapter 1. We are going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 5 of chapter 1 in the book of 1 John. Last week, we opened John's epistle and we found that it was Jesus that he had as the very center, the very first focus of this passage. This was John's starting point, but it was also his reference point for everything that he would find later in his walk with the Lord. Everything that he encountered, every experience that he had, every thought that he had, he related back to this initial encounter with a saving God revealed in the Son, the Lord Jesus, who is made manifest by God himself to John. And to have a relationship with someone, to walk with them, to be in fellowship with someone, you have to know them. You have to know what they're like, what they're about, what their affections, what their desires are, what makes them tick. This seems kind of a given, but it's important for us to acknowledge as we think about what our relationships with the Father are like as well. What kind of character does he have? Who is he like? John knew these things about God. Remember from those first few verses how personal, how experiential his encounter with Christ was. It had touched him so deeply. He had heard and laid eyes and touched and seen and all of that, the Lord Jesus. And then the summary statement that he uses in verse 5 to wrap up this whole experience is this, 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So to truly encounter God is to come away seeing that the essence of his character is blinding light, piercing, radiant glory, light. He's utterly holy all the way to the very core of his being. In fact, it's probably not even accurate to say that the essence of his character is light, because that implies maybe that there's some non-essential part that's not light. But that's not true of God. He's holy all the way through, through and through. This is who he is. This is what describes his nature and his character. Often in human relationships, we gravitate toward people that are like us. We walk away from encountering someone for the first time and meeting them. We say, I have so much in common with them. There's so much that we share. We have so many similar interests. I can't believe how much we're alike. But with God, these things are not so. We could not be more different than him. And the differences are far more severe than merely having different interests or different hobbies. The contrast runs a lot deeper than merely having different cultural backgrounds or family experiences in our past. When God makes himself manifest to his people, the difference between humankind and God is inescapable. The contrast is severe. It's stark. 1 Samuel 2:2 says that there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. So seeing the character of God causes us to instantly, reflexively turn our eyes inward and turn our attention to our own character. It's not just that God is holy, but he is holy and there's none beside him. There's no one that can compare to this one. When God manifests himself, we're thinking about ourselves as we say that there's none holy. I am not like him. I cannot compare. My nature is so different than he. There's this fundamental incompatibility between humankind and God. The Bible describes him as holy, 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 thrice holy, holy to the superlative degree, completely pure in every way, free from the tiniest spot, free from the slightest blemish that would mar his character. And in every relationship with God, the starting place must be God. We must begin with the kind of piercing realization that the Apostle John had when he encountered Jesus. He saw that he was uniquely holy. He's separate from us. But immediately, after having the spiritual eyes of our hearts opened up, we must quickly turn to the true condition of our own hearts. The reality of what is within is illuminated in the process of coming before a holy God so that we see how unlike Him we are. There's an incongruity that previously we had no idea of. Maybe we talked about Him. Maybe we had some foggy idea of this person, God, this character. But we didn't sense that we weren't like Him, that He was very different and unique. Seeing Christ, having the spiritual eyes of our hearts awakened, gives us that reality, that understanding. The Bible says that that incompatibility, the separation that we're seeing, comes as a result of sin. This is what John is going to help us see in our passage today. He's said, here is God. This is what we focused on last week, but now here is man. This is who we are in light of this Holy One. You must know something of the character of God, but you must also gain a right understanding of your own nature. So we're going to read now 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, and we'll make our way down through chapter 2, verse 1. Read with me. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I told you last week that John is going to help us see throughout the course of this book where we stand with God. And this is going to be the first of his series of tests that we can apply in self-examination to ourselves as we study this book. Remember, John is writing, he tells us in the fifth chapter, to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So do you want to walk in fellowship with Him? Do you desire to relate to Him as a son would relate to a father? Here then is what must characterize your life. Here's how you have to understand yourself in relation to Him. Children, these things are so important for us to grasp. So I plead with you that you would hear the word of the Lord this morning. The central question that must be answered is, what does a man who desires fellowship with God do with his sin? We have been made aware of this stark contrast between ourselves and God, and the contrast is with regard to sin and holiness. Now, what do? How do we handle what we have in our own hearts? We cannot bring it with us to God because He cannot be in the presence of it. We would be destroyed if we were exposed to the fullness of His glory manifested to us. He is completely light. The Bible says that He is a consuming fire, and that even the hills would melt with wax, as wax in the presence of the Lord. So what do we do with this darkness? How do we handle it? Well, John gives us three errors in this passage that we can fall into with regard to what we think we ought to do with this sin. What should we do with it? There are three errors that we can walk in. He gives us six if-then statements that are going to alternately describe being in the darkness and being in the light. Walking in the darkness, walking in the light, and then what the consequences of each are. So let's look now at the first of these errors that John presents, and then we'll look toward how to walk in right relationship with God. The first error that we can fall into is disregarding our sin. In verse 6, John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this is a picture of someone who professes faith in Christ on the one hand. They say, yes, I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with Him. I'm walking in fellowship with God. But yet they continue to walk in darkness. By the way, you're going to find throughout the course of this book that John is not going to beat around the bush with us. He's just going to say, you lie. This is not true. He wants us to see the truth. And he's not going to mince his words so that our consciences are salved. He wants us to see the truth. So just be prepared. Buckle your seatbelts. So on the one hand, we have someone that says that they walk in the light, but the reality is that they're walking in the darkness. Now, if you were going to call to me and from the other room, so maybe you're in bed and you're saying, is it light outside? And I called back and I answered, well, it's light and dark. You would think I was crazy. And it seems obvious when we put it in such simple terms, but John is warning us that this is a reality that many of us could stumble into, that many people believe to be true about themselves. If they walk in the light, they claim to walk in the light, but the testimony of their lives says something different. Now, walking in the darkness in the book of 1 John is really shorthand for everything that's opposed to God. It's living and operating in a manner that's not in accord with the ways of God. It's actually the very opposite of light. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what fellowship has light with darkness? And that's almost meant to be a bit of a joke. It doesn't. It seems so obvious. You flip a light switch and there's light. The light causes the darkness to disappear. It consumes the darkness. God is not represented in the scriptures by a candle. He's a piercing, blazing light. He revealed himself to Paul just in small degree, so much so that on the road to Damascus, the man was blinded. He's the one that's so utterly radiant that Scripture describes heaven as a city that has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. What a glorious picture. The Lamb of God is the lamp of heaven. He is the light. The truth is that in heaven, we will have no need to shirk back from the light. Our own bodies will be glorified with Him. And we will stand in the fullness of His glory, the full radiance of His character. John is pleading with us not to succumb to the lie that we can profess one thing, but walk in another. Don't be deceived into believing that you can tacitly subscribe to this statement of faith over here, but press on in living according to some other standard over here. This seems so clear in the Scripture, but we shouldn't think that we could not succumb to this ourselves. It's so easy, friends, to draw a fuzzy line in our own hearts between light and darkness. Our hearts are so very deceitful that we can quickly deceive ourselves, rationalize our behavior in the mild heat of discomfort. We feel a tiny ounce of persecution or a strong desire for pleasure in some area, then instantly we have rationalized, we have drawn a fuzzy line between what light and darkness looks like, and we attempt to mingle them together, and our hearts are deceived in the process, and we grow hardened, and then we're distant from the Lord. The question is this: can you tell something about what someone believes by the way they live? And of course the answer is yes, you can. The things that we do speak to what we believe. And we mustn't think for a moment that we can say, this is what I do, but this is what I believe. Those things cannot be true. So, intellectual adherence, verbal profession, cannot save. This ought to be a clarion call to awaken the church today, that mere verbalizing profession cannot save. It has to be borne out in a life that follows Christ, that walks in His ways increasingly. Now, this fruit may be borne out in small degree. That's an encouragement to many of us. As we see the own sin in our hearts, as we consider loved ones that are close to us, that we wonder about their standing with God, fruit can be borne out in small degree. Praise God for that. But God will not indwell a man apart from fruit, apart from light. He will not. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, there's this natural expectation that someone who encounters Christ will practice the truth. There's no contradiction with God. God is what He does. God is what He does. The essential quality of His nature is holiness. It's light. And so He practices holiness and light. He demonstrates by His actions what He is, who He is. And so it must be with us. We must evidence that which we claim to believe. We must press on for holiness, that God would show us by grace the evidence of what we profess. The second error that we're to be aware of is denying our sin. Look at verse 8 again with me, please. In 1 John 1:8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So the alternative error to disregarding our sin, or just ignoring it, is denying it altogether, just to say that it's not there. We don't have sin. This is really a problem that results from not understanding our nature, from not understanding who our identities are apart from Christ. You see, we're not people that just do works of sin. We're not people that just say sinful things. Our very natures, the very core of our being, is sin. And what stands in opposition to God is not just the things that we find our hands about, but it's our nature, it's our character, it's what's deep within. This is why the most important question when we sin, when we do something wrong, is not what did I do, but why did I do it? What motivated me within to violate God's law? See, at the level of heart motivation, there's always this drive to receive glory that really is due to God alone. We always find our hearts vying for something that belongs only to the Lord. So a right evaluation of self starts with recognizing the wickedness of our own sinful nature. John 3:19-21 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So the picture here is that everyone who does things that are wicked hates the light. There's a hate of the things of God that just bellows out of the heart. It's an issue of where our affections and where our desires are pointed. What are the inclinations of my heart? Where am I leaning? Do you see how deeply this right assessment pierces? How deeply it penetrates? There's another concern that presents itself when we think about those who would just deny that there is any sin at all within. There are those that believe that the Christian life is one that is free from sin altogether. There are streams of belief that say that believers ought to walk in a sort of triumphalism that floats above the fray. They say that if we are really walking with God, that we won't sin. But the scriptures just don't bear this out. In fact, there's only been one man who has ever been completely free of sin, and that is Christ. But if we carry with us this idea that we have no sin, that we are holy completely, we'll deny the true condition of our hearts. And in fact, it's going to lead us to a terrible predicament. We'll either believe that we're saved when in fact we've become so hardened to the sin that's within that we can't even see it. We're not even aware of it. And that's the worst place to be, to have a false assurance of salvation when in fact we don't understand salvation. Or God's going to bring conviction of sin. He's going to show us something that's within our hearts. But because of this misunderstanding that we have, where we believe that we are free, we're denying it, we'll despair. We'll spend our lives doubting and questioning where we stand with God because of this faulty idea of what it means to walk with Him. So a Christian is someone who they neither disregard their sin, they also don't deny that it's there. This brings us to the third error that John presents. Verse 10 says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the other error is disputing the truth about our sin. If we say we have not sinned, in effect, we are calling God a liar. Now, why is this? Why is this not only a commentary on our own hearts, but also on God Himself? Well, first we must ask, what does God say about who we are? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, this is a universal claim. Everyone is gathered up in this verse, aren't they? Each one of us. We can't escape it. All have sinned. Everyone that has ever walked the earth. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's us. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. So God says that the whole world has become guilty before Him. To say that we have not sinned is to tear down the whole gospel. It's to ridicule the idea that God had to send His Son to save the world. It's to deny the bodily death and resurrection of Christ. It's to stand in opposition to the whole reason that Jesus came. That He came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. And oh, how unpopular is this teaching today? We don't find ourselves just racing in to hear this. This is not a comfortable truth, that we are sinners. This is not something that gives us warm fuzzies on the inside. We have come to such a point in our world today that the popular definition of what it means to be a Christian, it's nothing more than having a faith, this generic faith in some sort of generic teaching of warm, generic love to generally good people. Lloyd-Jones says that there's no such thing as the Christmas spirit. I think that's awesome. Of course, he means that this idea that Christians are people united by this sort of nebulous, shapeless love that just kind of gathers us all in, encourages us to be a little bit better, a little bit more kind than we otherwise might be, couldn't be further from the biblical gospel. God's love, it's a mighty love. It's a fiery love where he sacrifices himself for unmerited slaves to sin. He rescues people that are bound in chains of darkness for our good and for his glory. So what then is the proper picture of walking in the light, in fellowship with God? We desire fellowship with him. We want to commune with him. We want to sup with him. But what should that look like? Now, what must we do with our sin? I want to walk through briefly these distinctives that John gives us in these few verses. He says that first, fellowship with God, biblical, genuine fellowship, means cleansing from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, before we disregarded our sin. Apart from Christ, we just ignored it. The wrath of God was revealed against the unrighteous, and maybe we even had a sense of it because of the law that's revealed in nature. But we disregarded it. We just ignored it. Or our hearts had been so hardened that we could not see it at all, and we just denied it altogether. But in Christ, we don't deny it. We don't make it out to be less than it is. We bring it to God, who cleanses us from all sin. In darkness, there's no fellowship with God. God is so very different from us, and we cannot share in communion with him if we walk in darkness. But in the light, there is fellowship with him. We enjoy all the privileges of relating to him as sons. In the darkness, we have a false assessment of self. We deny or disregard the grip that sin has on us. We're not able to see it because we're in the dark. The darkness itself prevents us from seeing the reality of our hearts. We're blind. We're spiritually dead. But in the light, there is true assessment of self. This doesn't come just by looking within, because it has to start with seeing God, having God manifest himself to his children. One of the fruits of the indwelling word is not deception, but it's a humility of heart. It's a humble recognition of our own unworthiness to come to him, to come into the light, apart from him bringing us there, apart from him doing the work. The light shines into our hearts, into deep recesses, and it reveals all kinds of sin. It reveals ugly things, things that we don't want to see, but things that we need to see so that we could forsake them and come into the light. Have you ever had God reveal the true condition of your heart? If you persist in walking in darkness, you just remain in sin. You don't experience freedom. In fact, you walk in great danger because your heart can be so hardened that you see nothing of it. But if you will cry out to God, if you will confess your sin, he will bring you himself into the light. And the scripture says that you will be cleansed from all sin. If you cry out in faith and repentance, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the most glorious news that a sinner can hear. God will ransom you from your own destruction. He will give you a new heart. He will bring you into fellowship with him. You will go from being a slave to someone who, 1 Peter says, is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See, this is a picture of God doing the work, God bringing you into the light. And we go back to this picture of what we saw in John last week. Seeing Christ changes people. It causes them to be different. Salvation means walking in the light, pursuing holiness. It means proclaiming all the excellencies of Him who has done this marvelous deed. And then it means abstaining from the passions of the flesh. It means keeping your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that they themselves who speak against you may see the good deeds that God's working in your own life, and then glorify God on the day of visitation. Seeing Him changes us. God has called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. So we must live distinctively. We must live among the Gentiles in such a way that our uniqueness, our bizarre differences will be seen, so that God would be given glory. John just says it very plainly in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. Now, I hope that after what we've just focused on in these last several verses, that this verse presents a bit of a problem for us. He said that we can't disregard our sin. We can't just pretend it isn't there. But neither can we say that we don't sin. And now, on top of that, he's saying that God is calling us not to sin. Don't sin. Are you confused yet? Don't sin. Don't say that you walk in the light, but then practice darkness. But at the same time, don't say you don't sin. There's this juxtaposition of truths here. There's a paradox of walking in the light while there's remaining flesh on the inside. This is a bit of a paradox. I think it was Chesterton that said that a paradox is just truth standing on its head to get attention. Well, if that's true, then we need to figure out what this truth is that threads through both of these things. What brings these things together? I think the truth is that God is calling us to a reality that we will not fully experience until we're glorified with Jesus. That's a piece of the puzzle. God is calling us not to sin. Don't sin. Pursue holiness with everything you have. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Seek His presence continually. Ask that He would pour Himself out on you so that you may not sin. But at the same time, be aware of the reality of indwelling sin. Be aware that the truth is that we remain to be glorified. When we die, we will not know sin. But the flesh remains. It wars against our spiritual nature. So our pursuit of walking in the light as He is in the light is one of the authenticating signs that we know God. Jesus is calling you to a life that is marked not by sin, but marked by holiness. So that the distinguishing factor in our life, the feature that would characterize who we are as children of the living God, would be holiness, would be a purity. What do we make our aim to practice? In 1 John 3, 7 and 8, the apostle says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." So the Christian is not someone that does not sin, but their practice is to do works of righteousness. The Christian is someone who knows that they sin, but they're grieved over their sin. They don't like it. So they walk in lives that are carried out in a rhythm of repentance. They spend their days and their nights confessing their sin to Him. They seek to forsake it in favor of knowing Christ. And here's the best news of all. when God does show us our sin, when we're brought around to repentance again and again, we will not be burned up by the consuming fire of God because we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ will stand in the gap to cover our iniquity. He will cover it for us. The salvation that Christ brings when He causes men and women and children to be born again is a complete salvation. It is complete in every way. He saves us from all unrighteousness. There is a kind of petrified piety, I'm going to call it, that lives in fear of God's wrath if every sin is not discovered and confessed. But because of the reality of indwelling sin, the deceitfulness of our own hearts, there's always going to be sin that we commit but we don't see. But the good news is that Jesus' power to forgive covers even those things, even the sin that we don't see. Amen. We don't have to live in fear. Christians, John is saying, can have assurance, not because they don't sin, not because they're walking in utter holiness, but because of the power of Christ to forgive, to cleanse. And I want to read you again from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a quote on this very thing. He says, "There are some people who seem to speak in such a way as to give the impression that one moment you're in the kingdom of God and the next moment you're in the kingdom of Satan. But the New Testament does not say that. Christians do not spend their lives walking in and out of the kingdom of God. We are all by nature in the kingdom of darkness. And by becoming Christians, we are translated, put into the kingdom of God. Let me say this, and it is a daring statement in a sense, yet it is scriptural. If I fall into sin, I am still in the kingdom of God." Can we say that to be true? That is a daring statement. "I am not walking in darkness because I have sinned. I am still in the realm of light and in the kingdom of God, even though I have sinned. The shed blood of Jesus Christ put me there. And it is this shed blood of Christ that still delivers me from the guilt of my sins in the kingdom of God." This is what Scripture testifies to. That we have an advocate. That we are not booted out of the kingdom of God every time that we sin. I remember talking with a young man once who was struggling with assurance. And I believe that he had a saving relationship with Christ. He had a significant measure of fruit in his life, but he didn't understand how to process the remaining sin that he saw in his own life. He was paralyzed, really, by fear because of the sin he saw in his heart. And he struggled to reconcile it with the reality of being made spiritually alive. And we read together this passage that we've read this morning. We read the first half of John 2:1, and I asked him to finish this sentence. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," and fill in the blank, I ask you today how you would answer this. How would you conclude this sentence? The young man I was speaking with hung his head in shame when I asked him that, and he said, then I guess I'm going to hell. When we read the verse, the rest of this verse, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, instantly he was broke under the power of God's word, that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And His name is Jesus Christ the Righteous. The Righteous. So if someone were to ask you today how you would know that you would receive eternal life when you die, what would you say? If you said yes and And they said, well, I saw you get angry with your wife. I know you cheated on your taxes. I've seen what you did. You told me yourself how you struggle with pride. I've seen these things in your life. What would you say? How would you answer this? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the righteous, that covers the sin of His children. For Christ to be an advocate means what Hebrews 7:25 says, that He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. See, He is the guarantee of your salvation. He is with you. He is on your side. We join with Him by faith and are partakers of divine inheritance because of His righteousness. This is what the heart of assurance is all about when we're talking about salvation. It's all about Christ. It's all about who He is. It's not even our own commitment to Him. It's not that we're trying to be a good person. It's sealed in the perfection of His life and death and His bodily resurrection. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. He is able to do this because He is the righteous one. There is no other name that can be subtitled with the righteous one. It is only Christ. He is the only one that is sufficient. And He is the one that has overcome this disparity between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. It is all of His grace. And when we see this, let us be compelled. Let us then walk in the light as He is in the light. Let us spur one another on in fellowship with the Father and one another, giving glory to the God of light, the one who ransoms us from sin. Will you pray with me?